A few years ago, I had a friend who passed along a book. It looked like one of those self-help books. You know what I'm talking about? Don't sweat the small stuff, chicken soup for the soul, life's little instruction book. You've probably seen those. Well, this one was kind of like that, but the title of the book sort of caught my eye. It said, "You are worthless." That's what it said. "You are worthless." And I opened up to the middle of the book, and it said, "You are a loser." I turned to a different section, and it said, "You know the really bad thing about your kids is that they're just like you." It gets worse. It goes on and on. "The only reason your pet sticks around is because you feed it." I kept flipping. "Everybody's sick and tired of hearing about all your problems." And then, "You think today's bad? Tomorrow's going to be worse." It's not a book for children or for the impressionable. It's what our friends at AA call stinking thinking. It empties your bucket. And it happens all the time, doesn't it? All these negative self-images. All these negative perceptions. And we tell ourselves these things over and over, and you put it all together, and it sounds ridiculous. But we do it to ourselves all the time. I wonder what kind of stinking thinking was bubbling up in Thomas's brain during the week between Jesus' appearance to the disciples in the upper room and the week after. It's a curious story, really. John gives us this. It's very symbolic. And I really hope that you see this. It's as much a parable for today as it is a story about this biblical period. It's early on the first day of the week. That's Sunday morning. Got it? The church is meeting. The disciples gather in the upper room. That's what Jesus' disciples have done on the first day of the week ever since the first Easter. We gather together to worship. And much to their surprise, Jesus is suddenly with them. That's what happens when we gather on the first day of the week in our upper room. Jesus is with us. And he says to them, "Peace be with you." And he says to us, "Peace be with you." Is John trying to say it's an ordinary thing for the risen Christ to appear among gathered disciples? Or is he saying that the first thing Jesus does when he comes is to bring us peace? How many of us need that? And then we're ready for stage two. After Jesus offers the peace that they need, he then commissions them to go out. Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." You know, too many disciples, too many churches stop at the peace part, as if Jesus were simply our personal spiritual fitness trainer and faith was a way to get to feeling better about ourselves. But as surely as the risen Christ is going to comfort us, he's also going to call us. Got it? To know him, to grow in him, to show him, And so along with this comforting, this presence, this relationship is a sense of calling or purpose or vision to live out this kind of faith. We have a mission to do. It's Jesus' mission. Like the Blues Brothers, we're on a mission from God. And what's Jesus' mission in the world? In the Gospel of John, Jesus says God sent him into the world to bring life, abundant life, eternal life, joyful life, life in Jesus' name. That's his mission, which he has made our mission as well. And then Jesus breathes upon them. In Hebrew and in Greek, the word for breath, wind, spirit, it's all one word. Ruach in Hebrew. Pneuma in Greek. It's the first day of the new creation. Here is Jesus breathing into their nostrils the breath of life. Every Sunday is the first day of a new creation. Pentecost is when the church gathers for a new creation. As an organization recognizing that Christ is calling us into something new. The risen Christ has appeared to us to comfort us and to commission us and to fill us with the Spirit, and we can't accomplish His mission any other way. See what I mean? It's not just a story of what happened once upon a time. John wants us to see that it's always happening. It's happening even now. Every time Jesus' disciples gather in the upper room on that first day of the week. You know what else is also happening? Someone's missing. Someone's always missing. And they're missing out. Don't you think? Don't you just hate it when people say, "Oh man, you should have been there." Thomas wasn't there. And he didn't experience it. It didn't happen to him. And he's feeling left out. And he didn't have anybody to blame but himself. You been there? Now, the preacher in me wants to remind you that this is what happens when you miss worship on any given Sunday. But I won't do that. Well, I guess I just did that. Anyway. Anyway, what thoughts run through Thomas's mind? He hears laughter and excitement and chatter, and his buddies are all excited about what's happened on Sunday, and here it is Monday. What's going in his head? Can you hear the stinking thinking? Man, I guess I'm not as important to God as all these other guys are. Shows up to them, but he doesn't show up to me. Even those two guys on the road, I mean, you know, they were lesser disciples. Jesus left me out on purpose. They're all pitying me. I hate pity. They think I'm bad. They think I'm stupid. They're trying to pull a fast one on me. Stinking thinking. And his bucket goes empty. And he becomes mad. And he starts doubting. Well, I won't believe until I see him for myself. And let me just say something here, folks. Thomas has a lot of honesty. Okay? I'd much rather have the honesty . Tell me what's really going on. And if you've got doubts, it's okay. Tell me the doubts. Talk to me about it. And God says the same. If you've got doubts, talk to God about your doubts. God can handle it. A little skepticism is a healthy protection from bad theology. A little skepticism will help us along the way of faith. Doubts sharpen faith. Doubts deepen faith. Frederick Buechner says doubt is the ants in the pants of faith. Keeps us moving. And so we ask the questions. We struggle with those questions. And it's okay. Keep on struggling. Keep on questioning. Keep on working with your faith. That's that growing part, folks. And all over the Bible, what you're going to find as you read it and as you study it is that there are doubts and questions offered to God. Counter-testimony match the testimony of faith. The Bible honestly puts forth all angles side by side. And we should encourage the honest expression of doubt. We should encourage people's questions because God can take it. And folks, if our beliefs can't take it, then our beliefs are wrong and need some correcting. Doubt and belief are twins. And they show the limits of our intelligence, and they give us some intellectual humility before God. Harry Emerson Fosdick, famous sermon on the importance of doubting our doubts. He said we should stay with our doubts until we reach a deeper and truer level of faith. Because while God can withstand our questioning, we should always be humble enough to question ourselves. Who am I to question God, right? So there's a level of humility there. Intellectual doubt is an active and healthy component of a strong faith. But sometimes, doubt's not intellectual, it's feeling. And that kind of doubt is susceptible to despair. I think most doubt begins as self-doubt, just as most hate begins as self-hate. The person who says, I don't believe in a loving God, do you know what they're saying? I don't believe that God could love me. Got it? That's what they're saying. So be careful how you tread on those situations. Those intellectual statements sometimes are based in feeling. You see what I mean? I don't feel that God could love me. Therefore, I don't believe in a loving God. So how can we believe that God loves us? Instead, we think, as the book You Are Worthless puts it, if there was a God who was all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-loving, He wouldn't care a flip about you. That's what Thomas is thinking too, feeling. And he's expressing it in his doubts. It's a picture of the church too. There are always some doubt who doubt, even the community of faith. In fact, I think most of us doubt from time to time. And so let me just say this. Folks, we are a community of faith. And when there are some of us who are struggling, what do the rest of us do? Well, I love this. A friend of mine said, I'll believe for you until you can believe for yourself. Isn't that great? Don't give up. I'll believe for you until you can believe for yourself. I'll get you through it. And one day, you'll be there. So we help each other. We believe for each other. We lift one another up. We encourage one another. We support one another. When you're struggling with faith, we need a beloved community around us to be patient with us, to be Christ with us, to help us to know that God's not so far away. Anybody ever watch those reality shows? Do y'all watch the reality shows? Man, those things are rough, aren't they? I mean, they all get together like, you know, on in a community, and then they start voting each other out, right? Isn't that weird? What if we did that in church, you know? The weakest link, you know, and then you guys are laughing, you know, but people are watching this. Who watches this stuff? Somebody's watching it, right? Yeah. And it's like, okay, so let's do this as a church. We'll come up with the weakest one and then we'll vote him off the island, right? What do you think? You're laughing. I think it's funny. I look at these things and I think, really? And the guy leaves or the lady leaves. Well, they should have never voted me out. Maybe that's a picture of human community. Survival of the fittest. Cutthroat competition. Winner take all. Is that the picture of the Easter community? In the church of the risen Christ, the weakest link gets the most care. We don't compete with each other. We cooperate with each other. That's our mission. And everybody wins. See what happens to Thomas? The disciples stay with him. I love this. Did they give up on him? Did they get mad at him? They tell him, you know, well, if you're not going to believe in us, then we're not going to believe in you. You can just go on your own way, right? They stuck with him. They stuck with him, folks. And the next week, he was there. Thomas was there. And he encountered Jesus, and Jesus said, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and thrust it into my side. Do not doubt, but believe. We're not told whether or not Thomas accepted the invitation. Some think Thomas didn't need to touch Jesus. Seeing is believing. Caravaggio, who scandalized the idealized art world of his time with his stark realism in his paintings, actually painted the picture of Thomas's encounter with Jesus. It's an incredible picture. If you want to Google it, it's pretty intense. He's bending near Jesus. He's got raised eyebrows, and Jesus is guiding his finger into his side. I imagine Thomas just grabbing Jesus and hugging him, you know? That's my image. Thomas cries out, my Lord and my God. Does Jesus affirm Thomas? Did Jesus reject Thomas? No. Are you getting this, folks? This means yes, this means no. This is huge. He calls him by name, and he restores him to the community. And then he challenges Thomas. He says, if you believe because you've seen me, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. It's a blessing for us, of course. We haven't seen, and yet we believe. If we trust in God, if we believe in ourselves, if we let our doubts and our struggles be a part of our faith and our growth in faith, in the end, no doubt, we will see the risen Christ among us, in each other. No doubt. And we'll recognize it just like the wind blows. And we can't see it, but we can see its effects. We can feel its energy. We can feel where the wind, the breath, the spirit is pushing us to go. And so here we are on the first day of the week, gathered in the upper room, wondering what to do next. And where is Thomas anyway? Is Thomas absent because we haven't worked to tell him that Jesus is going to be there? Is Thomas missing because we haven't made him feel like he's a part of the beloved community? For some reason, we've neglected him. Look around you. Is there room for one more? We haven't fully obeyed Christ's command to go out into the highways and byways to the poor and to the blind and to the lame, to invite them to come in. Or maybe Thomas is already here, struggling with faith, doubts, feeling unlovely and unloved and doubting Christ is risen because she hasn't seen him in any of us. Are you the Thomas among us today? Have you let the stinking thinking take your faith away? I hope somehow you feel the outreached arm of love today from Christ, calling you by name and saying, "Peace be with you. You are not worthless." If you think of the nail-scarred hands and the scar in Jesus' side, you will see what God thinks of you and how much you are worth. If you'll open yourself to the risen Christ and you'll let him meet you where you are, he'll give you life. And if that doesn't happen and your faith is eclipsed right now by pain or struggles or difficulty, then let us help you. And may the fresh wind of the Spirit move through all of us today in this upper room. Amen. Let us pray. O risen Savior, give us eyes to see you. Give us faith to trust you. Give us the Spirit for those who know no other touch of your hand save ours. And as we go from this place today, go out to accomplish your mission. Make us your Easter people again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.